to, you know, it's been stormy this morning, and so on your way home, I saw a lot of roads almost flooded here. I want you to be very careful going home after church. And watch where you drive. Don't slide off the road. Now, you didn't think anything of that, did you? I want you to be careful. I want you to watch out. Walter, be careful up on that ladder and do not fall off. Watch yourself as you go down the steps and don't trip. Be careful, that thing is hot. Watch out and make sure that you have the power turned off, Bob, before you fix that plug. Be careful. Being careful is something that we think about every day. We're cautious people. God has put a sense of caution in us. There are things that we're afraid of. There are things that we are very careful with when we're handling them. You guys who are builders, especially, you're using a power saw or whatever, you have to be very careful because you don't want to leave a finger on the table. We're just cautious. Not one of us who would hear the rattle of a rattlesnake would not stop immediately and give priority to where it was versus where we are. But being careful is something that we do every day. And it's a constant, and you think about this now. I mean, we don't think about it because it's a sense that God has given us that we don't really spend a lot of time valuing, but it's a very valuable thing. What if you weren't cautious about anything? Then you wouldn't live very long. So being careful and being cautious is part of our lives. So when the preacher tells you something or warns you or tells you to be cautious, it's not necessarily a rebuke. But rather it's a loving thing. And we've all heard the little scenario and story. Well, what if you were driving down the road and I knew the bridge was out? Didn't tell you. Well, if you're not told to be careful or warned about something, then you're apt to hurt yourself. And I'm probably going to say this about four times this morning, if the Lord wills. But there's one thing I want us to remember as we go through this. And we read our scripture this morning to get it into context. Because as I always tell you, it's very important to make sure your scripture is within the context in which it was written. But when you get to verse 2, which will be a lot of our focus, beware of the dogs. Remember who Paul is writing to here. He is not writing to heathen unbelievers. Remember that. He is writing to Christians who have professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have put their faith and trust in Him, who have organized churches, who have supported His ministry as we've seen so far all through this little book. He's writing to Christians. So remember, He's not telling an unbeliever to be careful because he can't. They don't know what they're being careful from. But He's writing to Christians, He's writing to me, and He's writing to you. And He doesn't specify an age here either, folks. You may be, you may be in your 80s this morning, or you may be in your 20s. Because never will we ever get to a point as Christians where we've achieved our learning. We're never going to get to a place, Brother Jim, where we say, well, I closed my Bible, that's it. I've learned all I need to know. And we're going to see something about the dogs here now. I'm going to be very blunt about this. We're going to see something about them that's very dangerous. And that's the pastor's job. Okay? The pastor's job is to teach and to do many things. But it's also to warn. And it's not a rebuke. He's not fussing at these people. He's not correcting them. Neither am I you. But he is warning them to be careful. Just as I told you to be careful going home when you leave here today. And I use that as an illustration, but I actually mean it. And it's out of love. That's what this is all about. It's love. But this person in verse 2, this pastor, this teacher, this Christian supposed, this individual, this theology, this thought is dangerous. And it can affect even believers. Now, Paul has spent a lot of time with this little church. And there's one other thing I noticed about Paul, and I related to him so closely this week. Brother preachers. And it made me feel so good. I even brought it out to Robin yesterday at the very beginning of chapter 3. Paul says, finally. And he must have been a Baptist preacher because he said, finally, and then he wrote the second half of the book. And you know how you can tell when there's 30 minutes left in the sermon. And in conclusion, or lastly, or finally. So I had a lot to relate to with him. But even as an apostle, he approaches the teaching in all of this church from a pastor's heart. And he has done quite a bit so far. And January 2010, and I'm trying to learn 2010, I think it's easier to say. This marks the beginning of our third year in this epistle. We started the exposition of this book in January of 2008. And so, of course, you know how we preach here. We don't preach every Sunday. So, anyway, we're starting our third year. And maybe by the grace of God, in 2012, we'll be through with it or whatever. But it doesn't really matter. You know, we'll just go. And I know that I remember more about it than you do because I've got all my notes to go through and all that. But Paul has approached this church not only as an apostle, but as a pastor and with a pastor's heart. And he's written to them and encouraging their faith and their testimony. In chapter 1, verse 9, he said, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Now, in that knowledge and discernment that he prays for them, he wants them to have that is going to really come into play in what he says to them here. He says in chapter 2, verse 18, when he wants them to rejoice and be joyful, he says, I urge you to rejoice and share your joy with me. And I'll talk a little more about joyful because as he's done through the whole letter right here in the first verse of chapter 3, one of his first words is rejoice. But that's a theme through the whole book. If you can go back in your memory and remember our overview or introduction to this book 2 years ago, that was our theme. Joy in Christ is the theme of the book. He has given them sound instruction. These are all characteristics of a true pastor that cares about the people that he shepherds. He's given them sound instruction. Chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Here again, that's not a rebuke, but that's an instruction. In chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Here again, teaching, instructing. Paul cares about these people. He sincerely cares. And remember, he's a prisoner at this time, too, now. Remember that. I mean, not in a dungeon, but still, he's confined. Chained to a Roman soldier every day, all day long. So he's not able to go there. So You know, but he still cares. This heart of the pastor comes out of him, and he's given him solid theological doctrine. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's the gospel right there in that verse. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's solid theology and solid theological doctrine he's given this church. He's taught them to have the right attitude for service. All these are Christian traits, things that we should see in all of us. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, don't look out just for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. You remember our sermon on that? If you don't, Brother Jim, I think they're available on the DVD or they're on the website or whatever. But look out for the other guy. But don't just worry about your own self. And so he's taught them to have the right attitude of service. And he shared illustrating testimonies. You know, I don't use a lot of illustrations when I speak. I just never have, and I don't. You know, I mean, a lot of preachers do, you know, especially toward invitation time. Especially the, you know, the real sad ones or whatever. But you do give encouraging testimonies or illustrations, if you will, about lives of Christians who have been an encouragement to you. And he does that with Timothy and Epaphroditus here that we talked about last time as we looked at how they helped him and how we help each other. And actually, he spends quite a bit of time talking about them. So he's encouraged them and given them illustrations of these testimonies of service of these men who have sacrificed their lives for helping him. And then he's also, though, as every preacher does, he's given them correction. He said, do everything without grumbling or disputing. Evidently, there may have been a little bit of that going on here. And I don't know, there's not many churches where that doesn't go on. I don't see it here, but we've all been in situations where we've seen that. So he kind of corrects them, keep them on course, you know. And sometimes the preacher has to do that. And there again, it's because he loves his people. It's not because he doesn't like them. And you know, you go home and you say, well, he really stepped on my toes today. You heard that old saying, right? Well, I got to tell you, sometimes when the other brothers are up here, it's like they're rolling over my feet. So it doesn't just apply to, it applies to all of us. And correcting is something that's been around for a long time, because here's Paul doing it 2,000 years ago or 2,100 years ago, whatever how long ago it was. So he had spent a lot of time so far addressing many subjects to the people of this church. Now he is showing what all true Christian ministers are called to do with their churches. He's giving them sound instruction. He is basing that instruction on solid biblical theology. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody that just gives you their thoughts. It's not based on the scripture. That ain't what you need to hear. You need to hear preaching that's based on God's word. Now, there are many helpful things that all of us use to study or whatever. But the basis of it has to be on the Word of God. If it's not, it's not worth listening to. We're going to talk about that in a minute, too. But a good pastor encourages Christian service. And, you know, the greatest encouragement of Christian service I see here is that all of you are involved in it in some way. And he does that, and that's what Paul's done. He tells his people to be joyful and rest in Christ. They share testimonies of encouragement, correcting, guiding them as necessary. And as I said at the very beginning, giving them proper teaching to have sound judgment and knowledge and all with all discernment. And there's one factor that applies to the true preacher. And here again, this could apply to any teacher, Christian. There's one thing that applies to them that does not apply in verse 2 about these people here. It's done with humility of attitude. if that humility of attitude is not there, that message is going to suffer. I promise you. Now, we've all seen a lot of preachers in our years, and we've probably run across a few that didn't have this attitude. And I promise you, either the congregation, the church, the message is going to suffer for it. Paul had a humble attitude. And it's not the kind of attitude that goes around telling everybody it has a humble attitude. But you can see it in what he says. And all this is coming from this little book. If you haven't read Philippians lately, go back and read it again. But he says in chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain." What's my life all about? Is it about me? Is it about Paul? Is it about my achievements, my goals, my objectives? For me to live is Christ. And then he goes on to say and give one of the greatest illustrations, I believe, in all Scripture when he said about our Lord Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. The mark, the benchmark, is an attitude of humility that originates in Christ and can be seen in every true preacher or teacher or Christian. Our lives are about Christ. Our lives are about His righteousness. Our lives are about His grace. They're about His goodness. They're about His merits, His glory, His honor, His kingdom. It's not about Walter. It's about Christ. And whenever it becomes more about Walter than it is about Christ, the message suffers, and everything I say is a waste of time. And that goes for you too. And you say, well, and we say, well, you know, that's easy enough. No, it isn't. It is not easy. I go home after I preach, I say to Robin, "How'd that sound? Did I look okay sitting up there? Was my tie straight? Did it make sense? Did it flow? Did it accomplish what I wanted it to? Am I worried more about myself or about Christ?" You see? It's not about ourselves. It's not about our abilities, our achievements, or our works. And all this fits into this dog that we're going to talk about. While this is true, of all Christians must have this same humble attitude. I'm not saying it's just a pastor's job. I mean, I guess I see it from Paul's point of his perspective as a pastor, as a pastor's heart. And that's why I'm using that. But this applies to all of us. When humility's gone, the message is going to suffer. And it's the pastor's job to point others to Christ through solid teaching and through an attitude of humility. And that's what Paul is doing. "Oh, woe is me. You don't know how much I've suffered. How bad it is on me. I don't even get to eat good food. I got this ugly, stinking guy chained to me all day long." "For me to live is Christ. No matter where I'm at, no matter what my situation is, and it hasn't affected his message to his church. Because he's going to do all he can to keep himself out of it. All he can. Because he don't think he's even good enough to be there to begin with." He's going to talk about that later. And we're not going to get to this today, but it comes in our text, Brother Jim. It's kind of why I wanted to read it.
Who else could claim anything but me? And he goes on through his pedigree.
But later on, in a few messages down, we're going to find out his attitude. It's that whatever's gained of me, it's lost for the cause of Christ.
He had this attitude in 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake.
It's about Christ.
Now, I've kind of gone into this in a little detail, and the reason I have is because Paul, beginning in chapter 3, is about to do something else that a pastor has to do. As I've told you before, he has to warn his people, but he has to tell them to be cautious about false teachers, and it's important to have the attitude to oppose them because of what we've just described.
This is not everybody's attitude, beloved. And this is a sad sermon in a certain sense. Because every one of us will identify with somebody at some point in our life that we've probably heard. It's bad, but that's the truth.
Because the people in this verse, their attitude is about self. It's about me. It's about my glory. It's about my recognition, my status, my standing.
And the problem is they are subtle. They're deceiving. They're self-centered. And everything they teach is to honor them.
And you've seen them. This is not someone who preaches Satanism or some way crazy thing out there that you wouldn't even begin to listen to.
Paul is telling these believers here to be careful.
So we must know that by him telling this to believers, it's altogether possible that a believer can be drawn away into error.
Do you think that's possible? It's a rhetorical question.
Do we think we've come to a point to where we've got it all figured out and we can't be drawn away or corrected?
It's possible. You may have known someone who's experienced that.
But we as believers should recognize false teachers. We should recognize the false gospel, as Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 1. And we should be able to understand it, no matter how good it sounds.
We need to tell people the truth.
If I stood up here or sit up here and told you that you're in good shape and there's nothing could ever deceive you, I wouldn't be doing you a service. I wouldn't be telling you the truth. And neither would Paul to these people. The person who is your friend is the one who'll tell you the truth. You ever had anybody ask you, hey, tell me the truth. What do you think about this? You tell the truth and what happens? They get mad at you. Well, you ask. But it's our job as pastors, it's our job as Christians to tell the world the truth. And the truth is, everybody's a sinner. All people are lost. And the wrath of God is not something out in the future, but it's something that lives on them today. And unless the grace of God stops them, they're going to end up in an eternal hell.
Amen.
Why? Because that's where they belong and they deserve to be there. And you've heard this a million times from up here. If you don't think that's where you deserve to be, you need to reassess your Christian experience. Because it's only by the grace of God that we're not. Truth. Tell the truth. There's no greater love. And that's what Paul's doing here. He says, beware, for there are many who look to profit from the gospel. and they care nothing about anyone else. He's already addressed this a little bit in chapter 1, verse 15. He said, some preach Christ from envy and strife. You remember that? So he's already looked at it to some extent. But beloved, we need to make sure we understand that it can happen to us. And we've got to be able to understand that. And we've got to be able to be willing to stand for the truth of the gospel. That's what he's been saying all this time. And as we're hesitant to say something, Paul isn't. He's a very blunt man when it comes to this. Now, he might not have cared who was going to win the chariot race or whatever sport they had in that day and time. But, beloved, he cared for the gospel. And he says, I'm here for the defense of the gospel. What's that song about stand up for Jesus, soldiers of the cross? He took it to heart. So should we. Well, let's see what he's got to say. That's your introduction. Let's see what he says here in verses 1, 2, 3. Now, I'm going to tell you what some of these words mean, so get your pencil out so you can write them down. If you don't know it, you may want to make a note. Here I am being bossy. That's okay, I'm up here. I can do that. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Here again, Paul starts off with rejoice. And the word rejoice means to be glad. Now, it doesn't mean to be happy. We're not always happy, but we should always be glad. And I'm going to tell you why. Now, he continues this theme throughout the letter of joy and rejoicing, as I've already said. And both forms of the word appear in the letter 14 different times. Joy or rejoicing. And rejoice is a form of the word joy. It means to be glad. It means to rejoice exceedingly. So, that appears 14 times, and here it appears again. And you might think, well, it's rather strange that he would bring it up now. Now, remember, Paul didn't put a period at verse 30 and say, here's chapter 3. So he's writing just as a letter through the process. So why would he bring that up now when he's about to go into this subject? Well, because it's important for us to live a life that's joyous, even through circumstances that we may have in our lives that may not be so pleasant. Because this rejoicing Paul is speaking of here, and this all ties together, so don't forget this. He said, rejoice how? Because your house is paid for? Or because you ain't got any problems, or you got plenty of friends? He said, rejoice in the Lord. That's the qualifier of the rejoicing that Paul's talking about here. He's not happy about it because it's a pretty spring day and it's not hot or cold and it's a nice breeze. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he is about to describe false teachers and that we are to recognize them and expose them for who they are and teach the truth against their lies and stand for the truth. That's what he's been saying. He hadn't been saying stand firm through this letter for no reason. And when you stand firm for the true gospel, what's going to happen to your popularity? You're not going to be on TV talking about the real gospel on morning talk shows. He's telling you that. And he's saying that criticism is going to increase. That's going to be a product of recognizing these false teachers in their gospel. Because if we hear someone preach that Jesus Christ is the way to God, but so is also this, this, and that, what are we going to do? Are we going to walk away? Or are we going to confront that and teach opposite of that? When you do, you're not going to be popular. So our rejoicing must be in the Lord. Then and only then, there comes a time in our lives as Christians when it may be in the Lord is the only source of our joy. If we stand firm for the gospel as we should. Our joy's got to be in the Lord because the same thing's going to happen to us that happened to Him. And He said in John chapter 15, verse 17, He said this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." That's going into the deal. If you stand for the gospel, if you confront error, you are not going to be too popular. If you preach that a sovereign God saves sinners and Christ is the only way, you're apt to sit in a church where there's a lot of empty seats on Sunday. And you're apt to not have a lot of friends other than the brothers and sisters that God has given you. Now Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me. But then earlier that evening, with that already in place, this is a statement that the Lord made that was a fact of life over the last 3 years for Him. But prior to that, He said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And then again, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Rejoicing, joy, it's in Christ. And when times get hard, when standing for the gospel costs you something, Jesus said, "Remember, they hated me before they hated you. You're in good company." You see why Paul's saying, "Rejoice in the Lord"? Because he understands. And as we reject and as we confront and stand true to the gospel, we should rest in the joy of Christ. Now this don't mean that we go around every day with angry confrontation. I want y'all to go out here and fill your rocks, your pockets up with rocks now and start throwing them at people. This is not even an ugly confrontation. But we live the life of truth. And the world hated him, and you're not going to be too popular either. And remember this. The preachers of the day are the ones that demanded his death. So if you think maybe in a company of preachers I'll be okay, that's not always the case. Well, look here. All these people over here say they're Christians. I'm going to be all right. Get to talking about it to them, you find out something completely different. He says, "To write the same things to you again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you." What things is he talking about? He's talking about what he said in chapter 1. Stand firm, have one mind, and don't be alarmed at your adversary. He said, "It's no problem for me to remind you about this again. Don't be afraid and don't be alarmed." And standing firm, being of one mind, are necessary characteristics of one who must stand against false teachers and false doctrine. That's what the word safeguard means. It's a safeguard for you. Safeguard means to be firm to be certain and to be true. That's what that word means. Literally, it means do not trip or stumble over something. You see how it can apply? Stumbling blocks. It says it means don't trip or stumble. Paul's writing to Christian believers, and that it is possible for Christian believers to stumble, or he wouldn't have said that. And here's a round out of my thinking of what he's saying here. We stand firm on things we know to be certain and true, always watching where we walk. How important is it for you as a Christian to be careful where you go? What you do in your life, how you conduct your life, what you see, what you listen to, how you act. Because the slope's slick and it's ready and it's available and you can go down it just as quick as anybody else. He's a safeguard. Be careful. Watch. Make sure what you know is based on truth, and be careful where you walk and don't trip and stumble. Where does the certainty he's talking about come from? It comes from the Scripture. Everything we believe must be true to Scripture. Everything I tell you should be verified with Scripture. Everything I tell you, you ought to be able to verify in this book. Everything. Now, there's some things in life I will tell you you wouldn't have to verify there, but what I preach from up here is, and every other brother here that preaches will tell you the same thing. Don't take my word for it. And I'll tell you, don't take my word for what I'm saying today. Go through the Scriptures and see that these things are true. If you hear a preacher say, well, I know the Bible says this, but. Well, you've always heard that, right? Anything past but isn't worth listening to. And I say if that's his attitude, nothing he says is worth listening to. Because everything we do is based on Scriptures. And those who would distort or manipulate the Scriptures for their own gain in Paul's eyes are dogs. He doesn't mix words. And I'm going to borrow you again. I'm going to tell you, we're hesitant to name names. Well, he wasn't. Well, I'm going to tell you what I heard, but I'm not going to tell you where I heard it. Why not? And I'm borrowing again from that sermon that will be stuck in my mind to the day I die. Death in the pot. I'll give you credit for it, Brother Jim, because I've talked about it. If I run across something I could steal from you, and they wouldn't know it, I might, but... Paul did, right? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Demas has left because he loved this present world more. And he wasn't afraid. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And we have got to be as bold to be able to do that as well. Because we may say, well, you know, that's just his interpretation of what the Bible says. That's his interpretation and I have mine, you know. Or they don't really believe exactly as we do, but there's a lot of good people at that church and they do a lot of good in the community. That's okay. I don't agree with them, but I know they're sincere people. They're very sincere. So, I mean, I might not agree with them, but they're sincere. You see what I mean? Standing firm on the gospel means to say what somebody who would distort the gospel is. And Paul says they're dogs, they're evil, and they're false. Now, I'm not making this up. It's right here in front of you. Those who would distort the gospel of Christ is no different than a dog. Now, let me say something. This is not a man who makes a mistake or a teacher who makes a mistake. I've made a mistake since I've been here at Violent Park the last 4.5 years. I've made several of them. This is not a man who says something because of bad information, because of error, because of lack of study, because of immaturity. A man who's made a mistake. This man can be corrected. And when he is, he will acknowledge that and he will say before his church, I made an error on this. I now see and understand it clearly. That is not the kind of person we're talking about here. I make an error all the time. I've had to learn a couple of things in the last year that my mentors have taught me. And I was well-meaning in what I really believed, but I was wrong. And I'm not going, I'm not holding myself up, but a man of sincerity will accept correction. You know what the proverb says, Brother Jim? We've been reading through. That's not who we're talking about here. We all fall into that category some way or another. See, I need a little company here. But this person is a vicious person who purposely distorts the truth for his own recognition, his own financial gain, their own control of others, and one who cares nothing about the truth. According to Paul, they're a dog. Anyone who would distort the gospel of Jesus Christ is a dog. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, let me tell you about this guy. I studied up on this now. I'll give you my sources if you want to read it. Let me give you an illustration first that I said I didn't use and now I'm using. Fox News Channel, if you know a man named Brett Hume, he made a statement a couple of weeks ago that Tiger Woods should convert to Christianity from Buddhism because there was more forgiveness there. Well, that stirred up a firestorm. And I saw one of their religious advisor for the Fox News Channel is a Catholic priest. If you watch that channel, you've seen him. I saw him being interviewed after Brett Hume made that statement. And the question was put to him this way. Is Jesus Christ the only way to be forgiven? That's how they put it. Man, you know. And he said, Jesus Christ is the way to forgiveness. But you know, God's love is more broad than that. And let me paraphrase what he said. If you were a Muslim or if you were a Buddhist or if you didn't even profess religion, behind the scenes, God's love through Jesus is so great that it will encompass you as well. You may not even know it. That man is a dog. Because that's a lie. And then a man stands before 40,000 people on Sunday and tells them how wonderful they are. And all I just can't preach on hell and I just can't say, well, I just can't tell a person if they don't really embrace Jesus that they're not Christian. Because I believe God's love is bigger than what we think. That man is a dog. You see why we wouldn't be too popular? Jim Gables or Jim Gunn had been on that show that morning and that question was asked and they said everybody outside of Christ is going to bust hell wide open. They would have never made it through the next commercial. Or any other true Christian minister. I just picked them out. Because those who distort the gospel are dogs. Now let me tell you about this dog. This dog is a man of impure mind. He's an impudent man. Now that's not to be confused with impotent, which means the inability to perform a task. Impudent, I-M-P-U-D-E-N-T, impudent man. Someone marked by contemptuous or arrogant boldness with a total disregard for others. Now you got to stay with me through this, okay? Hang on. Like a rusty fish hook. This is somebody who gives a flippant answer to a serious question. These are characteristics of this man. You ever met anybody like that? Can't get a serious answer out of them. It's just some stupid, flippant answer. This is a person is disrespectful and wouldn't even have good manners in society. Who puts their conduct above others. This person is a bold-faced person. In other words, he's a bold-faced liar. He's a person who can stand in front of you and tell you a bold-faced lie and never blink an eye. This person is rude and inclined to take liberties. Now, I studied all this up. And this guy is the kind of person, he's likened to a man who goes around at night peering in the windows of houses at women. That's what this word dog means. This word dog is only used about 5 times in the New Testament. This guy is a scoundrel. He's a dog. But he pastors a church somewhere. If you don't think he does, now you're like, well, Walter, you're getting looked at. No, I'm not. Anybody who distorts the gospel of Christ is this dog, according to Paul. Now, these are not cute little puppies. Like the lady said, the little dogs wait for the crumbs to fall off the table, you know, when she was talking to the Lord. It's not a little cuddly puppy that you have. We all love. I do, as long as it belongs to somebody else. I enjoy petting them, you know. That's not what this is. This is a vicious animal. And these dogs used to run in packs in the ancient cities. I mean, just huge packs. They used to run, and they're rabid, and they're filthy, and they ate garbage in the streets, and they attack people. Anyone they encountered, that's the kind of dog this is. Am I getting you to the point to where what Paul is saying here about this person who distorts the gospel of Christ? This puts light on what Jesus said, doesn't it, in Matthew chapter 7? Don't give what's holy to the dogs or throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. These rabid, vicious animals that ran the streets of Jerusalem and ancient cities would attack you and tear you into pieces if they could. That's how it was then, and that's what Paul is saying here. This guy there, and let's change a little bit now. I'm going to tell you something else about this guy. This guy Paul is calling a dog here, he's always right. In his eyes. Even if he knows he's wrong. Any problem that exists is someone else's fault. This guy pastors a church now. Everybody owes him something, and he can always do things better than anybody else. His conscience never bothers him, and he feeds on the emotions and fears of others. Now you think, well, this guy is just, I would never listen to this guy. There's a reason why this is in the Bible. There's a reason why Paul is cautioning us on this. You'd say, well, I would never listen to anybody like that. Well, let me tell you some more about him. He wears nice suits. He looks good on TV. He preaches wonderful, beautiful, loving sermons. Now, I'm not talking about any one person. He's right half the time. You know, even the devil's right. Remember, he's right in some things he says. He includes everyone in God's love. He gives to charities. He writes helpful books. He's very pleasant to talk to. And he promises a pleasant, peaceful, and a happy life. He's very likable. What Paul is describing here is the corruption of his heart. Because if he acted like he really was, no one would have anything to do with him. Paul says of this guy, beware. Why? Because it's hard to tell who he is. But there's some things you'll never hear him mention. He'll never talk about sin. He'll never mention hell, God's anger, obedience, sacrifice, or repentance. He'll never preach a sermon on bearing your cross, or being hated by the world, or the exclusiveness of Christ. And that's okay with most people because they don't want to hear most of that anyway. That's why they can fill up huge churches with people on Sunday with a false gospel because it's not irritative. It don't confront you. It don't make you look at yourself. The real gospel, when it gets into your soul, will make you not think very well of yourself. And it's not very popular. Sorry about that. But this guy fills up mega churches on Sunday with it. Paul's saying, be careful. Why? Because it's so subtle. He says to beware. I want to tell you this next. He says, beware. And the word beware means to look at or to see or to have the power of understanding, to discern, to observe, to perceive, or to discover. It means to be able to contemplate or weigh something carefully. So Paul is saying, be careful, weigh, contemplate and weigh very carefully and endeavor to discover what this guy is saying, because you got to look at what his actions are and the truth of his theology. Be careful. Don't trip or stumble and let this guy drag you down in the hole with him. That's what he's saying. You ever known anybody? Don't answer me. You ever known anybody, a Christian person, that got drug a wave in error? It was hard. How hard was it to get them out of it? I'm not talking about some crazy cult on the West Coast that dances at airports. I'm talking about a church. Because everybody thinks if you go to church on Sunday and the church is there and the preacher preaches, that it's a good thing. What's the content of the message? What's the motivation of the man preaching it? Is it to get the gospel out to dying sinners? Or is it to enhance his position, his standing, his bank account, his popularity, or whatever? Well, I've not got time to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I have this is an example of what I just said about being beware in Colossians. Don't turn to this, just listen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, where Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see that? It's a contrast or a conflict with the gospel of Christ. He said, here's what this is, rather than Christ. That shows a conflict. And it's empty. It's philosophy. And it's deception. According to what? To the tradition of men. Men didn't write this book. God did. Because if men had written it, more people would read it and take it to heart, because it wouldn't be near as confrontational. He also goes on to say in verse 9, verse 9. He finishes out verse 8 and he's saying that someone can be carried away. And where does this knowledge of being cautious about this empty philosophy come from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from sound teachers who can be confirmed about what they say. He says, beware of these dogs. Beware of these evil workers. The word evil here means one who is wicked, wrong, troublesome, injurious, destructive, pernicious, or baneful. Pernicious meaning something that has a destructive effect or influence on someone else, or something that is seriously harmful, producing woe. Do you think the false gospel produces woe? Do you think those who embrace the false gospel are facing woe? That's what these evil workers produce. These people are in the world. They're there. If they weren't, Paul wouldn't be warning so strongly against them. These are very strong words he is using here. Very strong words. The word false here. He says, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision. Imposter. Not the real thing. False means to cut up or to mutilate. I believe the King James, Brother Jim read it, did say mutilation. It means to mutilate. And it comes from a root word, listen to me. It comes from a root word meaning throughout. You put those together. The word means to mutilate, but the root means throughout. What is the destruction of the false gospel? It not only goes in the ears, but it infects and contaminates the entire body and soul. Throughout. It's a mutilation. These evil workers are mutilators. The word false here, it's the only time it's used. These are very strong words. I told you the word dog's only used about 5 times. And he wrote them that way for a reason. Well, I know, I mean, I've got you pretty down, okay? But I mean, look, this is part of it. This is strong wording for a strong message that needs to be heard, listened to, and understood. And the dogs of Paul's day are still here in our day. Don't you ever think they're not. And something else you need to remember. If not for the grace of God, it would be us. This is not a point of pride where we can say, well, well, we got it all figured out. Well, I'll tell you. We got it figured out. No, sir. The only difference between us and those people is God's grace. And what is the greatest thing that can happen to someone who is under error is the grace of God. Open their heart, repentance and faith, and that's the only thing that's a remedy for it. This is a strong message in these little verses, and you've got to look deep into it to see it. And it doesn't mince words. A vicious, rabid dog is the one who distorts the gospel of Christ. And be careful. Understand. Or it could be drawn away by it. Because it sounds so pretty on the surface. Outwardly, they're beautiful, Brother Jim. But inwardly, what are they? Ravenous wolves. He says, we're the true circumcision. We worship God in the spirit of and glory where? Where is he back at? In Christ Jesus. Where's your knowledge come from? Where's your glory? Where's your confidence at? It's in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, because he says we put no confidence in the flesh. Only Christ, only grace to hell deserving sinners can make the difference. And we put no... Do you trust yourself? Rhetorical question. Or do you trust Christ? Because we can be swept away, can't we? You know, there's some people that just hold on to what the Scriptures say, to every wind of doctrine and blow you from one way to the other. We got good teachers to keep us focused. And that man that teaches you, sometimes he's going to make you uncomfortable. Sometimes you're going to think he's talking, you're going to think, I wonder what he's talking to me for. It's because he loves you. Because he tells you the truth. And beware, because the dogs are out there. They're in the bookstores, they're on the television, they're on the radio. Take caution, because they sound so wonderful. I thought about my brother, deer hunter. You know, the thing about a deer hunter, you camouflage yourself so the unsuspecting animal can't see the rifle. Same thing. It's cloaked to beauty, but yet it's dangerous as a snake. Beloved, beware. Be careful. Stand firm. Watch out for the dogs. That's love. We ought to all encourage each other in that way. You have to know Christ to beware, do you? Otherwise, you wouldn't know to. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. I know we've worked kind of long this morning, and kind of strong stuff here, Lord. We feel hard to criticize because we see ourselves as what we are by your grace. Oh, but for your grace, Lord, would it be us? Oh, how much repentance we need to have in our lives. But Lord, you've told us to be careful and be cautious. It's our job to tell the truth. It's our job to be careful as Christians, to preserve and stand firm and solid on the true gospel of Jesus Christ that in our day is just so few are preaching it. Bless those, Lord. Continue to preserve those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Thank you for our church, our message here. Though we are few, Lord, you've allowed us to touch the world with the gospel. May that gospel continue to be true. Maybe not popular, but that we stand true and firm to the Word of God. Thank you for giving us this instruction, Lord. Thank you for your grace by which without none of this would be possible. Lord, may we live by that grace every day in all that we do. May that begin with me. May I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.